and welcome to this week's podcast. This is Josh Carlson with Hilltop Community Church, and I just want to say we're really glad that you joined us today. If you're new to the church, make sure to visit us online at hilltopchurchnv.com and fill out one of the online connection cards. We'd love to get connected with you and just say hello. While you're there, you can also find out more information about the church, get connected with Bible studies, submit prayer requests, and even find other sermons on the website as well. Now, make sure that you have your coffee, have your Bible, and your notepad ready to go, because we're about to get started with today's message.
The question I have for you this morning, the opening thought, there's some tough things that Jesus has to say in these verses. Do you follow a Jesus wearing a chicken suit? I think a lot of Christians actually do. I think a lot of Christians follow a Jesus wearing a chicken suit. We sort of view Jesus as weak, and he would only say something nice to us, that he would only have something that would give us a pat on the back. And if you've ever read the Gospels, you have to be smarter than that. But I think that we have a tendency to do that to him. We have a tendency to, there was a guy that went around to all the local high schools and he traveled the country. They still have a website. It was called Dude Be Nice. And his message was, you know, the negativity's so bad. Let's just all be nice to each other. And okay, that sounds all right. But what if there's something that needs to be dealt with? And so what he was preaching was sort of this tolerant secular humanism of our pluralistic age. And that's not Jesus. That's simply not Jesus. And so I want you to consider this. Is Jesus a lion? He's definitely tough. I think if your Jesus isn't tough, you don't have a biblical Jesus. But he's also tender. He's both of those things. And that's what God's love is for us. It is both tough and tender. He will both comfort us and stretch us outside of our comfort zone with the sin that we have in our lives. And so the verses that we'll look at, Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem, and this is during the Feast of Tabernacles, and there were giant lamps that were lit within the temple. And they were typically made of old garments that the priests had worn, that had worn out, and they would then use those during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was intended to kind of be a demonstration of who God is, his holiness, and how he illuminates things. And so that's what we'll look at in these verses, Jesus sharing that he is the light of the world during that time in the Jewish temple. Pray with me, and we'll look at the verses. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you would guide us through this, that you would show us all of who you are, not just the parts that we like, not just the parts that make us comfortable, not just the parts that are easy for us, but the parts of you that we need. We need you to be tough. We need you to shine your light in our lives and show us our own darkness, to reveal the places where our lives and our hearts and our will are out of line with your holiness, with your goodness, with your truth. We need that first and foremost to be shown that we're sinners, that we're incapable of pleasing you, that we're in a broken relationship with you, and that though you knew all of that, you didn't condemn us. Instead, you sent your son to die on our behalf. And that as he died for us, he died in our place and for our sins so that we could be forgiven and made new. And so show us, God, that we need you, not just that one time to be forgiven, but that we need you daily. And we need the tough side of you just as much as we need the tender side of you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus spoke to them again. He's in the temple. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. First thing you see there is Jesus is claiming to be the one, not one of many, but the one who illuminates truth. He is bringing the truth of who God is to us. And he says, anyone who follows me, that word being a present active verb, that you continually walk with him. And if you continually walk with him, you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So here's the first thing about light that you need to see is that it's conditional upon walking with Jesus. If you don't walk with him, you don't have light. You don't have truth. You don't have the best way to live. And that's true for non-Christians, and it's true for Christians, because you as a Christian can walk in a manner that is not keeping in step with the Spirit, and you can walk in darkness as a Christian. You can do things that harm God's heart and harm others and harm yourself. The Pharisees say to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid." Their point here is that we need more than just you telling us this. And he's been doing that through miracles and signs and wonders and different things. But he's going to respond to that here in a moment. But the first thing I want you to see is that light, it eliminates darkness. Light is God and his holiness, and darkness is evil, sin, and ignorance. Evil is doing things that are against God's will, that harm yourself and others, and also does harm to God's heart. You can grieve God's heart with your actions. In fact, we probably do it a lot. He has a direction for us that is best, and he cares about us, and we can practice sin and evil. The other thing that darkness is it's ignorance. It's living in a way that either unwillingly or willingly chooses to remain foolish towards what God says is right. So it's ignorance. But what light does is it eliminates darkness. And Jesus is saying that if you walk with him, he'll eliminate the darkness in your life. He'll eradicate the sin through his death on the cross. He'll transform your evil nature into being one of a divine nature, who then is transformed to the image of Jesus. He'll remove your ignorance about what is right and what is wrong and teach you the best way to live. He's promising to do that if you walk with him. It's a tremendous promise. And so he'll eliminate the darkness in you. He responds to this testimony statement. He says, "Even if I testify about myself," Jesus replied, "my testimony is true, because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one." When Jesus says, "I judge no one," he's not saying that he's not assessing what's right and wrong. He'll show you very clearly he has some things that are very strong to say to them about the places that they're living the wrong way. And he's talking to the religious elite of the time, the Pharisees, the law keepers. If anyone tells you that as a Christian you shouldn't be judging what's right and what's wrong, that's a lie. You as a Christian should judge what's right and what's wrong. You should determine in your own life if you're living according to God's standards, but then you should look at your home, and you should look at your neighborhood, and you should look at your society, and you should look at your nation, and you should say, these are the places where we're in line with God's will, and here's all the places we're not. I'm not going to pretend like everything's good when it isn't. I'm not going to stand by and watch destruction when I could say something that would stop it. And so, Christian, you should be doing that. He goes on in verse 16. He says, "If I do judge, my judgment is true, because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true." That's a couple places in Deuteronomy. And what he's saying is that he and what the Father has revealed in the Word through the nation of Israel to them, there's two testimonies going on here. He says, "I am the one who testifies about myself, and my Father who sent me testifies about me." So the next thing I want you to see here is that light judges and separates, and it does so based on divine standards. It does. It judges and it separates. When you are walking with God and you are not in darkness and you're in the light of life, he will help you judge and separate first your own life and the places that need to be dealt with. But then he will also give you that judgment in all circumstances and relationships within your life. The places where his divine standards are not being met. And here's the other thing. Human standards, they're biased and limited. When we operate by our own human standards, we pick sides, we create factions, we divide among ourselves, and we do so based upon who we like and who we don't like rather than what's right and what's wrong. And that happens all the time. Our own biased opinions cause us to do things that aren't in line with God's will, and because we would rather just get along with our friends than tell them that they need to knock it off. God's standards are impartial and perfect. When you have God's standards in a situation, you will not act based upon relational bias. You will look at the situation and you will say, this is what needs to happen because it is right. Not because I feel like it or because I like this person more than I like that person. I'm doing this because it's right. It is in line with God's word. And so that's the next thing you see about light. Jesus goes on and it says, they asked him, where is your father? He says, you neither know my father, Jesus answered, me or my father. If you knew me, you would also know my father. He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple. But no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. You'll see that phrase throughout the Gospel of John, his hour has not yet come. And what it was revealing is that God is the one who's orchestrating the events of Jesus's ministry, not his circumstances. God has a plan. It is his plan of salvation, and he's going to see it through in his timing, and no one can change it or stop it. Verse 21, then he said to them again, I'm going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said again, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. They're trying to figure out what's he talking about. They're not getting it. Like the fact that Jesus is God's divine son, that he's literally the great I am walking among them. They don't get it. And it's sort of an ironic thing that they say here because Jesus is not going to kill himself, but no one's going to kill him either. He is going to willingly give his life over on the cross in our place and for our sin. It was not some accident that Jesus ended up on the cross. It wasn't God had a plan and it was to restore the kingdom of Israel and it didn't work and so let's try plan B. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life on that cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin and then raised from the dead to give us new life. There's no accident here. Verse 23, he told them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And the phrase that he uses there in the Greek is ego ami, and it was the Greek equivalent of saying Yahweh or Jehovah, God's Old Testament name. And so he looks them in the eye and they're saying, who's your father and where are you from and what are you talking about? And he looks them and he goes, I am, right? He uses God's covenant name and tells them, that's who you're talking to. You're talking to the God of the covenant, the God of everything. That's who you're talking to. And if you don't believe in him, you will die in your sins. And so what you can see here is that light convicts everyone. There's two ways that he uses sin here. There's a singular in verse 21. He says, you will die in your sin. And then there's a plural. Therefore, I told you, you will die in your sins, verse 23. And the singular sin is rejecting the one who offers salvation. It's looking at God and saying, I have no need of your son. I'm fine on my own. I do not need to be saved. There's actually nothing that wrong with me. I'm not as bad as like some of these other people. I think I'm a pretty good person and I have no need of a savior. And that is the sin that will leave you dead in your sins. If you reject God, you have no salvation. If you reject Jesus, you're not justified. You're not made right. You're not being sanctified. You're not being transformed into the image of Jesus, and you have no promise of eternity in heaven. But if you believe in Jesus, you are made right. You're justified with God. Your sin is washed away. He promises to make you a new creation through his resurrection and cause you to live in a brand new way. And he tells you that your eternity is secure in him. And nobody can take it away, even you. Even your worst failing would not cause that to be lost. And then the other thing that he talks about here, the plural sins, those derive from living in darkness. There's the main sin of rejecting the salvation that God offers us. And then because you're living in darkness, you're going to sin. you're going to do things that cause damage to yourself and damage to others. Imagine driving down the highway tonight and everybody turned their headlights off. That's what we're doing when we don't walk with Jesus spiritually. We are driving around with our headlights off. You're going to crash into something. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that you do. And you know that others crash into you. And you've been hurt and you've hurt others. And the other thing you may or may not realize is in the process, you're grieving God's heart. And so he's saying, turn on the light. The light is his son. And he wants to illuminate you. He wants to transform you. He wants to allow you to be something that you would never be on your own and live in a different way. But if we reject the salvation, we cannot have the life. They are part and parcel. You don't get one without the other. And so light convicts everyone. They say, who are you? He just said, ago a me, I am. Who are you? Exactly what I've been telling you from the very beginning. I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and I have heard from him. These things I tell the world. They did not know that he was speaking about the Father. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, which is the Son of Man being his favorite messianic title from himself, taken from the book of Daniel, and lifting up being a way of talking about his crucifixion, when you crucify the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him. It says there that many believed. And what happens within the Jewish community, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he. He's going to say here in just a moment that many believed. What happens within the Jewish religious community, particularly the Pharisees, there's some people that are already starting to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Nicodemus, he's starting to get it. And there are other people. Acts chapter 6 reveals that many of the priesthood came to faith in Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection. The Jewish leadership went, whoa, he was the Messiah. Dead people don't get up like that. He was the Messiah. And so many start to believe. But what I want you to see here is that light brings salvation, love, and obedience. That's what light will do for you. When you walk in the light and when you're walking with the light, Jesus Christ, the light of life, you will have salvation. I've already broken it down for you. Salvation is that you have been justified and your sins are taken away. You are being sanctified and transformed into the image of Jesus, and you will be glorified and in his presence for all of eternity. That's salvation. The past work, the present work, the future work of God saving you, saving us. What you see with Jesus here is that he knew his identity, his mission, and his destiny. This is where I'm from. This is who I am. This is where I'm going. This is what I'm doing. And from that place of security, he lived the Father's will with loving obedience. And so when you walk with the light and you're walking in the light with Christ, you're going to have this same thing. You're going to know who you are. I am a child of the King. I've been made a child of God. He has given me through his great blessing of transforming me. He has made me into something I would never be on my own. I know my identity. I belong to him. I do not belong to this world. I belong to him. He's given me a mission, and I'm here just like Jesus to seek and save the lost, to be a witness, and to make disciples. And I'm going to live my life this way. And I know my destiny. I know where God is taking me. When this body fails and dies, my home is not a plot of dirt. It's eternity with God. And so what I want to do then is, because he has loved me, I want to love him. And if I love God, I'll obey him. I think a lot of times we put obedience in the position of love. And they're definitely, importantly, going together. But I don't earn God's love because I obey him. I have God's love, so I obey him. I'm cared for, and I know he has what's best for me. So I listen. And I do what he says because he's God and I'm not. And because he's worthy and I'm not. And so that's light brings salvation, love, and obedience. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. There it is. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Just pause there for a second. If you continue in my word, so important. Biblical faith is continuing faith. It is not a one time at a camp, I raise my hand. It is not, I'll show you here in a second, it's not your heritage. It's not because somebody you grew up in a family that went to church. It is none of those things. If you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They say, we are descendants of Abraham, they answered him. And we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? If you know the history of the Jewish people, they've never been enslaved to anyone is just not true. They had been enslaved for hundreds of years, and then they were able to go back to their homeland and set it up again. But they had not ruled their country since Jerusalem fell. And even now, there are people in positions of power, but they're not ruling their nation. And so what they're saying doesn't make any sense. But they're pointing to their heritage, their ancestry. And so what I want you to see here is that light reveals truth and frees those who seek truth. If you really want the truth, if you really want to have your life shown for what it is, and you really want to be transformed, Jesus will hold nothing back. If you continue in his word, and that's the key phrase, then you will experience this. But what you need to understand, it's possible to believe in the message of repentance without doing so, without repenting and being born again. If you want to know if you're saved, you ever wondered, am I really saved? The proof that the Bible offers is, are you continuing in truth as a follower of Jesus Christ? Not perfectly, but the proof of your salvation is I'm continuing to walk with Jesus. I've never turned away from him. I've never made a decision to live on my own without him. Now you can act a fool and do that for a while, but you're going to come back. And so biblical faith is continuing faith. And what the Bible tells you is that if you want to know if you're saved, look at your interaction and your walk with Christ. Is it real or is it a show for people? Are you truly saying, God, I want to know you. I want to be your disciple. I want to grow into the image of your son. I want to be transformed. I want to live a life that honors you. Or are you playing religious games? Right, our family's been part of this denomination for 500 years, or we're 10 generations in, or my mom and dad went, or whatever. You point back to your heritage and you talk about, this is what my family has done. Or you look at yourself and you say, you know, well, I've done all these works. I do this work and I do that work, and I attend church and I even give money there. He says, that's not it. What's it is daily, I trust God. I walk with Jesus. That's the proof of your salvation. And it has set you free. Jesus responded, truly I tell you, and he's going to say truly I tell you three times in the next handful of verses. Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of my father. So then, you do what you have heard from your father. And so he's promising that light breaks the yoke of slavery. That when you walk with Christ, the yoke of slavery to sin is broken. That before you came to relationship with Jesus Christ, you were a slave to sin. And even when you tried to practice righteousness, you did it in your own strength and it was no honor to God. And that's sin. That's pride. And so before, even if you're the most moral person on the planet, but you don't give recognition to God as the one to whom deserves the glory, you're still a sinner. You could be the kindest, nicest, gentlest, most easy person to get along with in the world. You could even do right and moral things. You could have a great marriage and treat your wife well, and you could never practice sexual immorality. You could do all the right morals and still be a slave to sin because you're full of pride. You could be the opposite of that as well and do everything wrong, and then it's a little more obvious. But those in Christ are no longer slaves to sin, and they become sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, God's divine Son. And that's Galatians 3:26, that we have become children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the promise. He breaks the yoke of slavery to sin, and he causes us to no longer be bound to that sin, but to be children within his household. He just said, you do what you've heard from your father. So let's keep going here. Our father is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. Let's walk by faith with God. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing exactly what your father does. And they say, we weren't born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. This is a little bit of a slap at Jesus because the rumor was that the virgin birth didn't take place and that Jesus was born of sexual immorality. So they're kind of hitting him a little bit here. They're fighting back at him. But what I want you to see here is that what light does is it enrages the darkness. Jesus hits them with the truth that they're not really Abraham's descendants, and they hit back, right? They get enraged. Those in darkness, what they do with the light, what they do with Jesus, is they insult and seek to kill Jesus. They mock him. They say that he's not the divine son, that he was born of sexual immorality, they mock Jesus. And then the other thing that they do is they seek to kill him. And we have a tendency to do this as well, to put out Jesus' word in our life. When he illuminates parts of us that we'd rather hold on to, we have a tendency to try and extinguish. And we get mad at God for pointing out our sin. And that's the goal. The goal is to extinguish the light because of what it does to darkness. It makes me uncomfortable, and I would rather stay in my sin than deal with it. Jesus said to them, they say, we have one Father. It's God. If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. Now, if your Jesus wears a chicken suit, then I guess you better take this out of your Bible. Because he's punching, and he's punching hard. He is coming after them, and he's doing it in a way that is really going to set them off. And so what I want you to see here is that light uncovers liars and their deceptions. What we know about humanity is that we weren't designed to be in darkness. We were designed to be in the light. We were designed to walk with God. But what happens is an angelic being rebels against God, Lucifer, who we call him Satan or the devil. He rebels against God, and he spreads this rebellion through deception to us as humans. And when we're born into this world, we are born no longer in a sonship relationship with God, but in a sonship relationship with Satan. And so we find ourselves not only infected with the lie, but willing to spread it, not even knowing that we are. And so that's what Satan has done. He has spread his lies in every sphere of human interaction, even, and I would say sometimes especially, in religious circles. And that's what we see in this passage, that those who were supposed to be closest to God and representing him to the people, the priesthood and this group of law keepers, the Pharisees, they were the biggest liars out there. They had completely deceived themselves, and they were deceiving others. Why were they doing it? So that they could maintain their position, so that they could maintain their power, so that they could get rich. And so just because someone's religious doesn't mean you should pay attention. It doesn't mean that you should follow them. We want to follow Jesus and be able to spot lies and deception. The Jews responded to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, this is quite the response. They're saying, "You're not even Jewish. Like, we're sons of Abraham, but you're one of those half-breed Samaritans that don't belong in our temple. And not only that, but we think you're under the influence of a demon." He says, "I do not have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly, I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Then the Jews said, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets died. Who do you claim to be?" And so what I want you to see here is that light honors God and darkness digs in against God. When you're walking in the light, you're going to honor God. When you're walking in darkness, you're going to dig in against God. You're going to go, "I don't know. No, this can't be right. I have no need of a Savior. My works are good enough on their own. I'm a good person. I don't need him." And the other thing I want you to see here is that one of darkness's greatest distractions is accusing others of what darkness is and what it practices. They say, "You're a Samaritan and have a demon." Now, they're not Samaritans, but Jesus just told them they're not really Abraham's children. If they were, they'd walk by faith. You are the ones who have an issue in your relationship with God, not Jesus. And he says, "You are the ones who are under demonic influence, not Jesus." But that's one of the things that darkness does so well. It accuses others of what it practices. But light, when you're walking in the light, you're going to live in a way that honors God. They finish with, "Who do you claim to be?" And he says, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews replied, "You aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." And again, he uses that ago a me. He says, "I am God's covenant name." That's what Jesus says to them. "Who are you?" "I am. Ego Ami, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of your ancestors, the God of everything." That's who you're talking to. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out from the temple. They say blasphemy and they want to kill him, but his time had not yet come. So he leaves the temple. Now, so what I want you to see here is that light uncovers the deity of Jesus. There is one true God, and Jesus has made him known to us humans in the fullest extent that a human soul can fathom. We are finite. God is infinite. We don't know everything about him. But he has revealed to us himself in a way that reaches every part of who we are. He will touch your intellect. He will touch your heart. He will change your emotions. He will impact your will. He will touch you in the deepest way possible. He will know everything that's broken about you, and instead of condemning you, save you. Right? This is who God is. He can't be stopped or controlled. He freely gives salvation to all who love, trust, and obey him. And he condemns all who reject him. That's who God is. And so the question is, what have you done with light? What have you done with the light? How have you responded to Jesus? Have you seen the light on yourself? Right? Have you stood in the mirror and let the light hit you, and you know your brokenness? You know your sin? You know your need? And then based upon that, you say, God, thank you for taking that away from me. Thank you for taking away the harm that I've done to others. Bring me into the light. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to be in need all the time. I don't want to have to take from others. I don't want to have to find myself doing these things that I know are self-destructive. I want to be filled with your kind of love. I want to trust you. I want to obey you. I don't want to find myself under condemnation. What have you done with light? And the other thing is, if you're a Christian, what are you doing with the light? Do you continue to allow God to show you your faults? Do you continue to allow him to illuminate the places where your will is out of line with his? Would you let him correct you? As a follower of Jesus, would you be bold enough to look at the life of another Christian and say there's some things that need to be corrected? Now, you do it with love. And there's a tender side of love and there's a tough side of love. Sometimes people need tough love. Sometimes people need to be told to knock it off. Sometimes people hurt you and you have to tell them to stop it. But turning the other cheek doesn't mean that you make yourself a punching bag. Turning the other cheek means that you don't return evil with evil. When someone harms you, you don't respond in a way that tries to harm them. And so that, you need to understand what biblical forgiveness is. Biblical forgiveness is canceling the debt, but it isn't being foolish enough to allow the person to continue harming you.
Yeah.
If you had a parent-child relationship, your spouse is doing things that harms your children. They're physically abusing them. They're beating them up mentally. Would you just stand by and go, you know, I really forgive my spouse, but I'm not going to protect my kids? No, you would protect your kids. And there are circumstances where you would say, my kids are no longer going to be around my spouse. And until they get themselves in a place where they're healthy, I would never let them be there again. I forgive them. I cancel the debt. But they don't belong in this role anymore. They're hurting people. They don't belong here. And I think the fool's errand that we play as Christians is we go, well, forgiveness means just be nice. It does not mean just be nice.
Amen.
Forgiveness is saying, I cancel the debt, but because of your behavior, you cannot be in this position anymore. You don't belong there. You're hurting people. And so I'm going to remove you from that position. And maybe if you get healthy again, we'll talk about it. But I'm not going to allow you to harm me or the people around me. Am I doing evil to that person? I am not doing evil to that person. I'm making sure that they're in a position where they don't hurt people anymore. And when they get healthy, we can have a conversation. But forgiveness does not mean you're a punching bag. It does not mean that there's no consequences. Maybe you've done something wrong to somebody else and you're reaping the consequences of that. And you need to understand, God interacts with us in the same way. Eternally, the consequences of sin are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But in our lives, if we make dumb decisions, we get consequences. If we hurt other people, there's consequences. And so don't buy this Jesus in a chicken suit. Dude, be nice. That's not Christianity. Christianity takes people that are harming others and they say, we forgive you and we want you to be whole again, but you can't keep doing that. The story right before this, Jesus interacts with the woman who was caught in adultery and everybody wants to crucify her. Everybody wants her stoned. Everybody wants her crushed. And Jesus reminds them that you're full of sin. I'm full of sin. And so the first one who doesn't have sin, you cast the first stone. You want to be the one that's the executioner? You better be perfect. And what that reveals to us is we're not. So I am not the judge. I condemn no one. But that doesn't mean I don't discern that what the woman is doing in adultery is wrong. And what does Jesus say to her at the end of it? Go and sin no more. What restores relationships? What brings reconciliation? When I stop the wrong behavior in God's power, and I commit to no longer doing it. And even in that situation, I might not be restored to where I was. Heavenly Father, let us see all of you. Not just the parts of you we like, not just the parts of you that are convenient to us, but let us see all of you. You are tender, and you're kind, and you're benevolent, and you love to bless, but you're also tough. And you love us too much to let us keep doing things that harm ourselves and others. And so you step in and you correct. And sometimes that correction hurts. But we need it. I need it. And so God, teach us not just to see the parts of you that are hard for us, but to emulate them. If we are to be partakers of the divine nature and we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, then we won't just be nice. Sometimes we'll be tough. Sometimes we'll call out sin. Sometimes we'll have to be a part of your correction in a person's life. And Father, let us also receive the correction. If I'm the one who's in need of correction, let me receive it. And not say, you know, Jesus wouldn't do that. He wouldn't talk to me that way. Because if we're honest with the Gospels, we know that you would talk to us that way. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. We hope that this message encourages you to continue taking steps towards seeking and understanding God's truth. The dream is that Hilltop is a home for the growing family of God, and we're so glad that you are a part of the family.